Before we jump in tonight, just thinking about that as we worship, and thinking about that today as we celebrate, just all the goodness that we've experienced through mothers in our lives. If you are friends with Maria on Facebook, you should check out her update today. It's a powerful one, reflecting on even just the complicated nature of a day like today, as we celebrate it and recognize that it's not all roses or whatever kind of flowers those are. And yet, God is good and He's faithful. And for us and our family, that looks like adoption. That looks like longing for and hoping for and waiting for children to come into our family, and not being able to realize that in the traditional means, and yet seeing God provide in ways that go above and beyond our expectations. And at the same time, even in that, again, realizing the complicated nature of even how we came into being parents. And so, if you could take time even with us today to pray for Jonathan and Travis's birth moms, we would appreciate that. And for anybody who has experienced loss of a child, or the longing of wanting to be a parent, be a mother, and not be able to. For us, just kind of overwhelming, and we worship thinking about how God is so incredibly good to us. And that's not without difficulty, but it is it's so much beyond what we deserve when we really think about it, isn't it? And this the reminder that is embedded in that for us, just for us as parents, thinking about however you become a parent, thinking about just how tremendously beyond you that call is, and with that, just how tremendously amazing that gift is. And it's not like, as you find out very quickly, when you become a parent, it's not like you are uniquely qualified to do this. In fact, you probably find yourself scrambling to kind of figure out what the heck am I supposed to do here. And even after you read a few books and talk to people, I love giving advice. So if you ever find yourself lacking advice, there are lots of people to give you advice. And even after you read all of that advice, you still realize you come up short. And yet, there you are, and yet God has put you there, and yet there you are with the gift of life in your hands and getting to experience the goodness of that you're not qualified for. And I think in that way, it's just this beautiful picture for us of what grace looks like, of what God's goodness looks like, what it looks like to be called into something that is beyond you. And in that process, experience the challenge of that, the faithfulness of God in that, the goodness of God in that, experiencing love in that, growing deeper in that. So that's parenthood, I think, in a nutshell. But I think that's also maybe for us a good reflection point on the gospel that we are united by. That wherever we are, whatever we've been called to, whatever has been put in front of us to faithfully manage and steward, love, we're not, it's not because of our qualifications that those things exist. It's because of God's goodness. And yet somehow, even in our lack, God, in his goodness, is faithful to bridge the gap. And he does. He does. And he wants to. And I just feel like even as we're here tonight, just want to remind us of that. Whatever that is in your life, whatever that looks like, just know that God wants to meet you in the middle of what you have and what you need in a unique and profound way. And, you know, I'm just thinking about that for me today, even as I stand up here to share with you guys, in all honesty, not feeling really prepared, not feeling like I really know what to give or to share today. And some of that has to do with feeling like, I don't know, maybe the last couple of weeks in particular, that I've had a hard time connecting with God in this particular area that we've been in the book of Romans. It's felt like a bit of a chore. So I just want to put that out there. And I know it's not meant to be. And I know that even when things are challenging and difficult and don't like become easy, there's something to faithfulness. But at the same time, I just want to be honest that to an extent, my heart has had difficulty being where I want it to be as I prepare for this time. And I've always tried, for a while now, God in his faithfulness has helped me come to a healthier place in preparing for this time and knowing what that looks like and what to do, what not to do, how to be honest, how to rely on him, how to expect him, and I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful for you guys, because you make that easy, you do. I'm thankful for this family, I'm thankful that I can come up here, and I can be honest with you guys, without fear that you will kick me out, get somebody else. or, you know, on a more basic level, just think thoughts that you might not tell me, but you think anyway. and I feel God's love in that. And I hope you guys feel like this is a place where you can be that way as well. And I think there's something about God's grace that requires of us the willingness to go there with each other. Because we all know it, don't we? We all know that there are days where we just don't cut it. But whether we internalize that, or we think that out loud, or we share that and confess that to God or each other is a different story. And so I just want to encourage you, and even lead by example, to say that this is a safe place to perhaps, as you've been thinking some of those things, to share those things with each other. And whether that's ask for help or just in the interest of vulnerability to be able to, even as part of our testimony, to say, I just don't have it today, and that be okay, and that be actually a place where God's grace can be. So, that's what you're hearing from me. And at the same time, like I said, I think God is faithful. And I do really want us to continue in Romans. I want us to move forward in this book, and I do feel like God has given us it as a reference point this year. And so we're going to do that tonight, but we're going to do that a little bit differently. And, you know, one of the things that helps take the pressure off is realizing that you guys don't need me as much as sometimes I maybe think you do. I know that sounds funny. What I mean by that is one of the things that we value here and believe here and try to really instill and reinforce is the fact that God is generous with his words, and he wants to speak to every single one of us. And so the way that he does that is actually dynamic, and it's full, and it's free, and it's not, you know, in a narrow window on a Sunday. It's not through a single person. It's not through someone who may seem qualified to do that. It's in relationship with him. It's direct communication. Yes, it's through each other as well, and it's through creation. It's through the word. It's through prayer. It's through washing the dishes. Did I get an amen? Oh, boo. Oh, okay. It's kind of echoing here. Boo? Well, I'm just here to testify God can speak through washing the dishes. I have experienced that. And if I can experience God speaking through washing the dishes, so can you. I know for a fact that God has spoken to my wife while I wash the dishes. So that can happen as well. So you can be a sign for somebody else of the goodness of God, and that might be you washing the dishes. Okay. So he wants to speak to us, and he's faithful to do that. And the way that he does that, even in all of those different things, the thing that ties them together is the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who brings understanding to us. And so what I want to do tonight, with a focus on that and with a moment to pray into that, I want to read from Romans, and I'm going to read from the Passion Translation. So if you like it, great. If you don't, forgive me. We'll be back in the NIV probably next week. But I'm picking this partly because for some of you, this might be just a fresh, different hearing of what we're going to read. And we're going to read Romans 1 through 3, okay? So it's probably a good thing I'm not preaching tonight because we've got a little bit of space to cover. But I said this before, and I think it's worth considering as we're in this series. I really think sometimes, even for myself, this has been part of the challenge at times, has been getting caught in the minutiae of the thoughts and ideas. It's like you're trying to journey from A to B, and you get stuck somewhere in between. And I think it's easy to do that, especially if you hit something you don't understand, or just sounds weird, or you're like, that doesn't sound like God, or how do I reconcile that with my theology, any of those things. And so I think one of the things that's beneficial for us is to be able to read chunks of this at a time, so that you can even just get the sound of it from a broad sort of movement, if that makes sense. And so I would encourage you, especially if you can make it through three chapters with me, to do that at some point, and to even try to listen to the whole thing in one sitting. It wouldn't take you as long. give something beneficial for us as we do zoom in, to be able to connect these more specific parts to our understanding of the broad perspective and thoughts and ideas for a moment. Okay? So I'm going to pray, and what I want us to do, I just want to encourage you to listen however that will happen best for you. And if so, if you need to close your eyes, if you need to have your notebook out so you can write down things that stand out, if you just need to look along and read it as I read it, you can do that. But I want to do this specifically, based on what I just said. I want to just ask the Holy Spirit to breathe as we read this, to breathe in a way that would reveal what He wants each of us to hear and to see tonight. And that would be a starting point. And this time would be a starting point for each of us to go deeper with Him in His Word and in relationship. So let's pray that, and we will read. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father God, that you love us so much and you are so willing to give. Jesus, thank you for the words written here about you, about your faithfulness and your love for us. And Holy Spirit, would you help us to see more of our Father tonight, more of our faithful, loving Savior tonight, more of our sufficient King tonight, more of our depravity and hopelessness apart from you, God. More of the brokenness that is pervasive, not only in our world, but in us. And more of your grace, God, that is ready and faithful to meet us, and to cover us, and to cleanse us, and to renew us. So we open our hearts, we open our ears and our eyes to see and to hear and to receive what you want to tonight. So Holy Spirit, speak through your word. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a loving and loyal servant of the anointed one Jesus. He called me to be his apostle and set me apart with a mission to reveal God's wonderful gospel. I write this letter to all his beloved chosen ones in Rome, for you have been divinely summoned to be holy in his eyes. May his joyous grace and total well-being flowing from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ rest upon you. My commission is to preach the good news, yet it is not entirely new, but the fulfillment of the hope promised to us through the many prophecies found in the sacred scriptures. For the gospel is all about God's Son. As a man, he descended from David's royal lineage, but as the mighty Son of God, he was raised from the dead and miraculously set apart with a display of triumphant power supplied by the Spirit of holiness. And now Jesus is our Lord and our Messiah. Through him, a joy-producing grace cascaded into us, empowering us with the gift of apostleship, so that we can win people from every nation into a faithful commitment to Jesus to bring honor to his name. And you are among the chosen ones who received the call to belong to Jesus, the Anointed One. I give thanks to God for all of you because it's through your conversion to Jesus Christ, the testimony of your strong, persistent faith is spreading throughout the world. And God knows that I pray for you continually and at all times, For I passionately serve and worship him with my spirit in the gospel of the Son. My desire and constant prayer is that I would be able to come and visit you according to the plan and timing of God. I yearn to come and to be face to face with you and get to know you. For I long to impart to you the gift of the Spirit that will empower you to stand strong in your faith. Now this means that when we come together and are side by side, something wonderful will be released. We can expect to be co-encouraged and co-comforted by each other's faith. So my dear brothers and sisters, please don't interpret my failure to visit you as indifference, because many times I've intended to come but have not been released to do so up to now. For I long to enjoy a harvest of spiritual fruit among you, like I have experienced among the nations. Love obligates me to preach to everyone, to those who are among the elite and those who are among the outcasts, to those who are wise and educated, as well as to those who are foolish and unlearned. This is why I am so excited about coming to preach the wonderful message of Jesus to you in Rome. I refuse to be ashamed of sharing the wonderful message of God's liberating power unleashed in us through Christ, for I am thrilled to preach that everyone who believes is saved, the Jew first, and then people everywhere. This gospel unveils a continual revelation of God's righteousness, a perfect righteousness given to us when we believe. And it moves us from receiving life through faith to the power of living by faith. This is what the scripture means when it says, we are right with God through life-giving faith. For God in heaven unveils his holy anger breaking forth against every form of sin, both towards ungodliness that lives in hearts and evil actions. For the wickedness of humanity deliberately smothers the truth and keeps people from acknowledging the truth about God. In reality, the truth of God is known instinctively, for God has embedded this knowledge inside every human heart. Opposition to truth cannot be excused on the basis of ignorance, because from the creation of the world, the invisible qualities of God's nature have been made visible, such as his internal power and transcendence. He has made his wonderful attributes easily perceived. For seeing the visible makes us understand the invisible. So then, this leaves everyone without excuse. Throughout human history, the fingerprints of God were upon them, yet they refused to honor him as God or even be thankful for his kindness. Instead, they entertained corrupt and foolish thoughts about what God was like. They left them with nothing but misguided hearts steeped in moral darkness. Although claiming to be super intelligent, they were in fact shallow fools. For only a fool would trade the unfading splendor of the immortal God to worship the fading image of other humans, idols made to look like people, animals, birds, and even creeping reptiles. This is why God lifted off his restraining hand and let them have full expression of their sinful and shameful desires. They were given over to moral depravity, dishonoring their bodies by sexual perversion among themselves, all because they traded the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the things God made rather than the God who made all things. Glory and praises to him for eternity of eternities. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to their own disgraceful and vile passions, inflamed with lust for one another. Men and women ignored the natural order and exchanged normal sexual relations for homosexuality. Women engaged in lesbian conduct, and men committed shameful acts, with men receiving in themselves the due penalty for the deviation. And because they thought it was worthless to embrace the true knowledge of God, God gave them over to a worthless mindset and to break all rules of proper conduct. Their sinful lives became full of every kind of evil, wicked schemes, greed, and cruelty. Their hearts overflowed with jealous cravings and with conflict and strife, which drove them into hateful arguments and murder. They are deceitful liars, full of hostility. They are gossips who love to spread malicious slander. With inflated egos, they hurl hateful insults at God, that they are nothing more than arrogant boasters. They are rebels against their parents and totally immoral. They are senseless, faithless, ruthless, heartless, and completely merciless. Although they are fully aware of God's laws and proper order, and knowing that those who do all these things deserve to die, yet they still go headlong into darkness, encouraging others to do the same and applauding them when they do. No matter who you are, before you judge the wickedness of others, you had better remember this. You are also without excuse, for you too are guilty of the same kind of things. When you judge others and then do the same things they do, you condemn yourself. We know that God's judgments fall upon those who practice these things. God is always right because he has all the facts. And no matter who you think you are, when you judge others who do these things and then do the same things yourself, what makes you think that you will escape God's judgment? Do the riches of his extraordinary kindness make you take him for granted and despise him? Haven't you experienced how kind and understanding he has been to you? Don't mistake his tolerance for acceptance. Do you realize that all the wealth of his extravagant kindness is meant to melt your heart and lead you into repentance? But because of your calloused heart and refusal to change direction, you are piling up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed. For he will give to each one in return for what he has done. For those living in constant goodness and doing what pleases him, seeking an unfading glory and honor and unperishable virtue, will experience eternal life. But those governed by selfishness and self-promotion, whose hearts are unresponsive to God's truth and would rather embrace unrighteousness, will experience the fullness of wrath. Anyone who does evil can expect tribulation and distress to the Jew first and also to the non-Jew. But when we do what pleases God, we can expect unfading glory, true honor, and a continual peace to the Jew first and also to the non-Jew. For God sees us all without partiality. When people who have never been exposed to the laws of Moses commit sin, they will still perish for what they do, and those who are under the law of Moses and fail to obey it are condemned by the law. For it's not merely knowing the law that makes you right with God, but doing all that the law says that will cause God to pronounce you innocent. For example, whenever people who don't possess the law as their birthright commit sin, it still confirms that a law is present in their conscience. For when they instinctively do what the law requires, that becomes a law to govern them, even though they don't have Mosaic law. It demonstrates that the requirements of the law are woven into their hearts. They know that what is right, they know what is right and wrong, for their conscience validates this law in their hearts. The thoughts correct them in one instance and commend them in another. So this judgment will be revealed on the day when God, through Jesus the Messiah, judges the hidden secrets of people's hearts. And their response to the gospel I preach will be the standard of judgment used in that day. Now, you claim to be a Jew because you lean upon your trust in the law and boast in your relationship with God. And you claim to know the will of God and to have the moral high ground because you have been taught the law of Moses. You are also confident that you are qualified to guide those who are blind, a shining light to those who live in darkness. You are confident that you are a true teacher of the foolish and immature, all because you have the treasury of truth and knowledge in the law of Moses. So let me ask you this. Why don't you practice what you preach? You preach, don't steal, but are you a thief? You're swift to tell others, don't commit adultery, but are you guilty of adultery? You say, I hate idolatry and false gods, but do you withhold from the true God what is due him? Even though you boast in the law, you dishonor God, the lawgiver, when you break it. For your actions seem to fulfill what God fulfill what is written. God's precious name is cursed among the nations because of you. You trust in the covenant sign of circumcision, yet circumcision only has value if you faithfully keep the teachings of the law. But if you violate the law, you have invalidated your circumcision. And if this uncircumcised one faithfully keeps the law, won't his obedience make him more Jewish than the actual rite of circumcision? And won't the one who has never had the knife cut his foreskin be your judge when you break the law? You're not a Jew if it's only superficial, for it's more than the surgical cut of a knife that makes you Jewish. But you're Jewish because of the inward act of the spiritual circumcision, a radical change that lays bare your heart. It's not by the principle of law, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. For then your praise will not come from people, but from God himself. So then, what is the importance of circumcision, and what advantage is there of being a Jew? Actually, there are numerous advantages. Most importantly, God distinguished the Jews from all of the people by entrusting them with the revelation of his prophetic promises. But what if some were unfaithful to their divine calling? Does their unbelief weaken God's faithfulness? Absolutely not. God will always be proven faithful and true to his word, while people are proven to be liars. This will fulfill what was written in the scriptures. Your words will always be vindicated, and you will rise victorious when you are being tried by your critics. But what if our wrong shows how right God is? Doesn't our bad serve the purpose of making God look good? Of course, I'm speaking from a human viewpoint. Would that infer that God is unfair when he displays his anger against wrongdoing? Absolutely not. For if that were the case, how could God be the righteous judge of all the earth? So if my lie brings into sharp contrast the brightness of God's truth, and if my lie accentuates his glory, then why should I be condemned as a sinner? Is it proper for us to sin just so we can be forgiven? May it never be. Yet there are some who slander us and claim that is what we teach. They deserve to be condemned for even saying it. So are we to conclude that we Jews are superior to all others? Certainly not, for we have already proven that both Jews and Gentiles are all under the bondage of sin, and the scriptures agree, for it is written, there is no one who always does what is right. No, not even one. There is no one with true spiritual insight, and there is no one who seeks after God alone. All have deliberately wandered from God's ways. All have become depraved and unfit. Kindness has disappeared from them all. Not even one is good. Their words release a stench like the smell of death, foul and filthy. Deceitful lies roll off their tongues. The venom of a viper drips from their lips. Bitter profanity flows from their mouths, only meant to cut and to harm. They are infatuated with violence and murder. They release ruin and misery wherever they go. They never experience the path of peace. They shut their eyes to the awe-inspiring God. Now we realize that everything the law says is addressed to those who are under its authority. This is for two reasons: so that every excuse will be silenced, with no boasting of innocence, and so that the entire world will be held accountable to God's standards. For by the merit of observing the law, no one earns the status of being declared righteous before God, for it is the law that fully exposes and unmasks the reality of sin. But now, independently of the law, the righteousness of God is tangible and brought to light from Jesus, the anointed one. This is the righteousness that the scriptures prophesied would come. It is God's righteousness made visible through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And now all who believe in him receive that gift. For there is really no difference between us, for we have all sinned and are in need of the glory of God. Yet through his powerful declaration of acquittal, God freely gives away his righteousness. His gift of love and favor now cascades over us, all because Jesus, the Anointed One, has liberated us from the guilt, punishment, and power of sin. Jesus's God-given destiny was to be the sacrifice to take away sins, and now he is our mercy seat because of his death on the cross. We come to him for mercy, for God has made a provision for us to be forgiven by faith in the sacred blood of Jesus. This is the perfect demonstration of God's justice, because until now, he had been so patient with holding back his justice out of his tolerance for us. So he covered the sins of those who lived prior to Jesus' sacrifice. And when the season of tolerance came to an end, there was only one possible way for God to give away his righteousness and still be true to both his justice and his mercy, to offer up his own son. So now, because we stand on the faithfulness of Jesus, God declares us righteous in his eyes. Where then is the room for boasting? Do our works bring God's acceptance? No, not at all. It was not our works of keeping the law, but our faith in his finished work that makes us right with God. So our conclusion is this: God's wonderful declaration that we are righteous in his eyes can only come when we put our faith in Christ and not in keeping the law. Let's pray. God, we just come into agreement with the truth of what you've spoken. Of our unique need for you. Of our need for you as a community. Of our need for you as humanity, created in your image, and yet fallen from your glory. And God, we declare that you are glorious, and you are good, and you are righteous, and you are just, and you are merciful all at once. And God, we can't comprehend it, but we have seen it. We have seen it in your Son. So Jesus, we thank you tonight that you are the provision of God. We thank you tonight that you are the righteousness of God. We thank you tonight that you are the mercy and the kindness and the love of God for all that we've done, past, present, and future, and that because of your sufficiency, we can be enough in the eyes of God. Because of your sufficiency, when we call on your name and we trust in you, we are enough. And help that to sink in. Help that to sink in. And just as we heard tonight, help us to not take it for granted. God, forgive us for the ways that we've done so. And God, bring us into greater appreciation. God, bring us into greater honor and obedience and love of your name, of who you are, and of what you've done. Holy Spirit, I ask that what you've spoken tonight would be covered in your love. It would be sustained by your grace, God, and it would be full of your mercy. And would you help us to understand it more? God, where there are questions, may we seek you out. Meanwhile, humbly submitting to you and what we don't understand. Jesus, we come tonight to receive your sacrifice. And in doing so, in remembering again your once and for all sufficient sacrifice, we declare your faithfulness. And we declare your sufficiency until you come again. So as we receive your body broken for us tonight, and your blood poured out, we receive what is done on our behalf, and who we are now because of you. And we say yes to that, we say amen to that, and we say thank you, and we bless your name, Jesus. Bless your name, both through our words, through our worship, God, and through the obedience of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come take communion when you're ready, and come and receive.